Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." The Gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Well, in this morning's first reading that Joe read for us, it's the story of our namesake, of Stephen, for whom St. Stephen is named. And so I thought, given that coincidence on today's reading, then we should perhaps take a closer look at Stephen and kind of see what else we know about his life. And so I would invite you to get out the Bible that's in the pew in front of you or to the side of you, perhaps. And we're going to do some examining of the text there today. So after you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn to page 889 in it. So 889. So we first meet Stephen in chapter 6 here, when there is trouble in the church. And, you know, when you're raising little kids, what is one complaint that kids always have when somebody gets something extra or there's a perception that somebody gets something extra? What is that complaint? It is not fair, yes. Well, that's the trouble they were having in the early days of the church. People were setting aside offerings and money to help the poor and the needy, which is an excellent thing to do. But there was disagreement among the poor and needy as to who was getting what. And the Jewish Christian widows and the Greek or the Gentile Christian widows saw that the other group seemed to have more than what they had. And so they were saying, it's not fair. And so the disciples thought, you know, we could get bogged down in this. This could take forever to figure out. And so they decided to appoint a group of people, a committee of sorts, to handle these issues. And so here in chapter 6, verse 5, let's see who was appointed to be in this committee. And who is the first person named to be on this equitable distribution committee? Stephen. And what does it say about Stephen? Yep. And a bunch of other people, yeah. Yep. So a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting that none of the other group that you were starting to name off, that nobody else has a little, you know, a little clause after their name. Their name is just listed. And so as a man of faith and the Holy Spirit, what kind of qualities do you think that Stephen had to be the first person listed who's appointed to this kind of a group?
He had to be honest.
Had to be honest, okay.
Fair.
Fair.
I would think he would be a leader, too.
Be a leader, okay. Yep.
Respected,
yeah.
Sincere,
mm-hmm.
He would also be knowledgeable.
Be knowledgeable, yeah. All those very good and trusted, because, you know, we don't know when Stephen joined the Christian community, but obviously by this point he's been around enough that people see him as, oh yeah, a good choice for this kind of a job. And so there he goes. He is part of this group that is distributing the gifts of the community to those who are in need. And then if you look at verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8, you'll have to turn the page to page 890. There we have Stephen mentioned again. And what does it say after Stephen's name there? What's that next clause? Yeah, full of grace and power. And what's Stephen doing?
He did great wonders and signs.
Yeah, great wonders and signs. It would be interesting to know exactly what these are. It's not mentioned what he's doing, but whatever he's doing is pretty impressive. And it's impressive enough to catch the attention of the Jewish religious authorities, who see this new synagogue, this new Christian movement, as a threat to their existence in a way. And so what happens to Stephen there later as you skim through that section? What happens to Stephen?
They lie about him.
They lie about him, yep. They bring false witnesses to accuse him.
Argue with him.
They argue with him. Yep. They stir up the people, and they bring him to trial. So they bring him to trial here, and the last verse there, verse 15, as he's brought before everyone on trial, what does he look like?
An angel.
Yeah, he looks like an angel, which again, we don't know precisely what that looks like, but it's intriguing that's part of the text there, that he has this look of an angel. And so here he is brought before trial for these, for being blasphemous and for stirring up the people. And you get the sense that this is not a good thing, right? Who else was brought before trial and things did not end well for him?
Jesus,
yeah. So there are some definite parallels here. But then Stephen has this wonderful opportunity to speak. And I would encourage you to go home and sometime this week to read chapter 7 of Acts, because Stephen speaks, and as he speaks, he just lays it all out there with this. It's really quite a speech. Stephen gets one of the biggest chunks of the Bible that his speech is recorded. And it's interesting because Stephen is kind of a minor character in the New Testament compared to Paul and to Peter. But next to them, he gets the largest, in terms of words per page, he gets this huge section to talk about what his faith is and what it's based on. And so Stephen begins with Abraham and Sarah, and then Moses, and then King Solomon, and he weaves together this whole beautiful chapter talking about how God has been at work again and again and again in the life of the Old Testament. And he really makes this wonderful, wonderful connection there between how the Old Testament works and then how Jesus comes to be the leader and then to I lost my train of thought there. Okay, so then in verse 51, chapter 7, verse 51, how does he end up the speech? He's on trial for his life. He's given this beautiful explanation of how God has been active. And then what does he do? He slams them. Yes, he slams them. And what words does he use there? You stiff-necked people, you stubborn people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors did. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed everybody, including Jesus. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept the law. Now, in the news lately, we've been talking about whether it's good to be critical of people or not. So in this circumstance, when you're on trial for your life, is it good to be critical of those who are you are standing before?
No.
Not so much. Not so much. But Stephen, you know, he's got to say what he's got to say. And so, yeah, so he ends his speech. Instead of saying, oh, you very nice people, you were just mistaken. God will forgive you. You know, no. He has these kind of harsh words. And so it's no accident then, picking up where Joe read for us, that when they hear these things in verse 54, what is their response, the council's response here? They're angry, yes, they are really mad. They have been insulted quite much. And what is their reaction? What is their response? What do they do?
Kill them.
You, if you don't like the message, you kill the messenger. And that's precisely what they do here, is that they stone Jesus. I mean, they stone Stephen. And, and he dies there praying, you know, forgive, do not hold this against them, forgive them. So some echoes of Jesus' words on the cross there as Stephen dies. So it's interesting to hear, to see this story of Stephen, the very first martyr of the church. And it's interesting also when you see who else is part of the story of the end, especially the end here of Stephen's life. And so in verse 58 there, who else is there as Stephen is stoned? Saul, yeah. And who is Saul going to be?
Paul,
yeah. Yep, Saul is here guarding the coats, making sure that that everyone is taken care of while they throw stones at Stephen. And in the next chapter, in verse 8, Saul is going to go and persecute the church, arrest people right and left. And then later on, not too much longer, in chapter 9, Saul becomes converted and goes from persecuting the Jews to being one of them himself, to being a Christian himself. And so I think it's intriguing, this text of Stephen, because on the one hand, it is a historical account, right? This is, somebody wrote down what happened on this particular couple weeks or couple days in Stephen's life. But on the other hand, it is a statement of who God is. And in Stephen's words, especially as he talks about the Old Testament, we see how God has been at work and how Stephen says that God has been at work throughout history. And we also see a little bit of the character of God. And one part of the character of God that we see is that God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and 125th chances. Because in Stephen's words, he says to the people, you don't get it. You don't get it. Again and again and again and again, you just don't get it. And yet God still comes. And God sends somebody else. And God brings another prophet. And maybe you catch on for a little bit, but it doesn't stick. It doesn't stay. You don't get it. And so God sends another and another, and another, and another. And that is so true, I think, of who we are as human beings, that it just doesn't stick with us sometimes. And we see that in the story of Acts as well, that Saul is there watching over the coats. And we know that Saul is in the midst of persecuting everybody. And here he's enabling other people to kill. You know, I'll keep track of your stuff. I'll hold on to your purse. You know, go throw stones at this guy until he's dead. I'll help make that happen. And you think of the enormity of what Saul is doing. And I guess I just found myself struck by that image that Saul is there watching over stuff, kind of holding the coats while others do the dirty work. And when it's not Easter, the rest of the church year, when we have the brief order of confession and forgiveness, we talk about that. When we say things done and things left undone. And I think that is part of what we human beings do. How often do we humans let things just slide, right? We don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to make a scene. We don't want to make a fuss. And so we just let things kind of go without commenting on exactly what's going on. And as I thought about this, I thought about my experience in elementary school and in junior high. And there was a girl in elementary and junior high who was, you know, classmate, who was an easy target. She wasn't clean. If you sat next to her in class, you were really aware that she was not clean. Her clothes were not in good shape. And she was the class picked on person. I mean, everybody, she was an easy target, and everybody pretty much took advantage of that. And it was hard to sit and watch that happen. And as an adult, you know, I think back and I think, I wish I would have said something. But at the time, when you're a kid, you're afraid. I was not a popular kid, and I was afraid that if I said something, that all that picked on-ness would be turned on me, and I was too scared. So I didn't join in, but I didn't say, wait, this isn't good, this isn't appropriate either. And I thought about, even as adults, when we have more power and we have more confidence, that oftentimes we do just let things happen. We don't protest. We don't stand up and say, this is wrong. This is not what God would want us to be about. And sometimes we fail to live up to our faith and fail to stand up for what's right. Sometimes people outside the church accuse those in the church of hypocrisy. And they're right. We are hypocrites. All of us are hypocrites. And that's, I think, what makes God so amazing, is that God is the God of second chances and third chances and 225 chances. In John, it's John's gospel, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place, I will come back and I will take you there, that there we can be in this place together. And that's true. There is a place all prepared, a room all ready for all of us. For Stephen, most certainly. Amazingly, for Saul, who becomes Paul, there is a room for him. For you, for me, for all of us, there is a room all ready to go, just waiting for us. And in doing this, God shows us the depth of God's love, the depth of God's forgiveness, that God would provide not just a second chance, but a chance over and over and over again. Because all God wants to do is to welcome us home. And it's in joy, it's in thanksgiving for that gift, that we're called to respond to God by imitating God's love, by imitating God's mercy. And sometimes we find that a little tricky to do. What does that look like? How do we do that exactly? And here, reminded again in today's text, when I believe it's, when Philip says, show us God, that Jesus says, you don't get it, Philip. You don't get it. If you've seen me, you've seen God. Jesus and God are so close, and their hearts are so much in line that you see one, you see the other. And so when we're called to imitate God's love, to imitate God's mercy, we're really called to look at Jesus and to do what Jesus does and to follow Jesus as much as we can. And so we look at who Jesus hangs out with. Who does Jesus associate with? He hangs out with those who are lonely. He hangs out with those who are downtrodden. He hangs out with those who are alienated from society, with those who are on the fringe. Jesus hangs out with those who are being picked on. And that's who Jesus spends his time with. And as we seek to follow Jesus, that's who we're called to stand with as well, to find those folks in our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhoods, to find those folks and to become a friend to them and to help them to stand up and to know that even if the rest of the world doesn't see them as valuable, even if the rest of the world doesn't see them as worthy, that in God's eyes, they are worthy, they are loved, just like we all are. And to know that God sends Jesus for everybody, for the whole world. Why? Because God's love is that strong and that big and that encompassing, that God loves and cares for every single one of us. And God waits for the day when we all will come to know that and to rejoice and to live life in that light and to share that with the whole world. Amen.